It's always so amazing as you walk up here. There's so many people serving in the space. And while I'm praying, I just see here the pulpit comes. And here's an amazing worship team. And here are amazing people on cameras. Let's just give them a hand this morning. We are honoring God in the space by serving Him. This morning, I want to call a pause into our series of sermons that we were going to start. And I just really felt, together with our elders, that there's a specific word that God wants to share this morning. And so we will start with a new series soon again. But this morning, I'm just going to pause and dedicate this Sunday with a specific word. So what happened was, a few weeks ago, all the leaders in the church got together and we had an evening of prayer, of worship, and of ministry. And there was just an outbreak of the Holy Spirit between us. And God gave us a specific word as an eldership to share with the leaders in the church. And that word I'm going to share here today. But before I do that, I just want to create a space and a stage for us to enter in to understand the word I'm bringing. Have you ever been at a place in your life where you've been trusting God for something and you're standing at that line where you're trusting God and you can, and God is just making you excited about what's coming next? And you're standing at that line and you can see the next over there, but you're not there yet. But you're excited, and you have to get to that side. And that's precisely where Joshua and Israel as a nation stood before they crossed the Jordan River. I'm just going to read you the scripture quickly, Joshua 3, verse 1. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Sittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before they crossed. And so they were standing on the edge of something new. And that same feeling that you had just times a thousand was in their hearts. They were looking at the promised land on the other side. But here's the staggering part. And I'll get to the detail of that now and try and unpack it this morning. You must pray for me. This is a big word. I believe this is a word for us as a congregation. So pray for me. As they were standing there, they traveled for 40 years through the desert. But did you know that from the point at Mount Horeb where they received the Ten Commandments to the edge of the Promised Land is just 11 days of traveling? And Deuteronomy 1, you can go and check out my scripture or use your AI to check me this morning. But I was always wondering, Lord, when I read in Deuteronomy that it's just 11 days of traveling, why? And so we could see that God took Israel through 40 years on a different journey. And a whole new generation had to stand up. The old generation died off in the 40 years of traveling. And a new generation was standing at the edge of crossing a large river. Amen. And they could see the land on the other side, and they were excited about that. And at that point, where they're standing in front of the river, God gives them a word. He says in Joshua 3, verse 5, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Now, what's interesting to me is God didn't say, stop and strategize. He didn't say, stop and build a town here and just look at the promised land. He didn't say, stop and fight. He said, consecrate yourselves because I'm going to do amazing things tomorrow in your midst. What does this mean for us as a congregation? Let's just pause there for a moment. Because here's what God has been showing us as a leadership. The crossing is not just something we do as a whole church together. It is something He wants to do in each one of us individually. And so as Joshua calls Israel to consecrate themselves, he's obviously talking to the crowd, but God is talking to us individually as well. And the crossing only happens when you are ready. You cannot cross into the new for you if you are not ready. And so God is speaking to each one of us as Oak Hill and saying, get yourself ready for the crossing. Because God loves us too much to just change our geographical location and not work with our hearts. You get that? He moved Israel out of Egypt into a different space, but he had to do something on the inside. Not just that you can belong to this church and the church is moving forward, but that you are also moving into the direction where God wants you personally for your life, for where you are going with him in relationship with him. So stay with me, because before we talk about crossing, we have to understand where the Israelites came from. They came from the deserts for 40 years, and the desert did something to them. We know the story. There was the desert or the wilderness, and there was manna every morning. I don't understand what it was. We don't understand, but we just know that God provided for them food every day, the same thing every day. Just imagine that. And the same sand between their toes for 40 years, and the same daily grind of survival. But here's what I often miss. It is that the desert didn't just affect how they lived. It got into their minds, into their mindsets. The desert got into their assumptions, how they looked at life, into their reflexes, how they reacted, how they saw God and how they saw themselves, and how they saw every obstacle in front of them. In Numbers 13, we read about this. They sent some spies into the promised land. Some of the spies came back, and they reported that there were giants. And we all read the story, and it's like, okay, great, there was giants. But last night, actually, this dawned on me while I was preparing. The giants wasn't the problem. It says that they said when they came back, we looked like grasshoppers in their sight. I sometimes sit in spaces, places, and with some of you where I feel like a grasshopper. You sometimes sit in places where you feel like a grasshopper because desert thinking has come into your mind, and yes, there's a giant in front of us. Yes, the giant is large. Yes, the giant is something that only God can overcome. But where it starts with me. And so even in this morning, I must guard myself not to feel like a grasshopper, like a little animal jumping around, because God has called me for something specific. And so God wants to affect that. You know what? That desert thinking is like a lens. And something we need to put before God today is, ask yourself, is that lens on you personally this morning? What I fear is when that lens is over me or over us as a congregation, and we can't snap out of desert thinking into how God sees us. And this is what we need to understand. If we don't deal with the desert mindset, the desert doesn't automatically stay behind us when we cross the river. It unpacks itself into every new season that God has for you. I know I'm speaking to certain people here because I know where you are, but there's a lot of us that I don't know and you don't know me, but I know there's a lot of new seasons that God is taking you into individually. And if you are sitting here today and God is taking you into that new season, then deal with the desert, otherwise it's going to unpack into your new season. You have to end it off. And this is exactly where God stops Israel and he says, consecrate yourselves. But before we get there, let's look at the river. Joshua 3 verse 15, it says that this river, Jordan, was an overflowing river. It was in flood. This was not a calm river. This was a raging, flooding, impossible river to pass. And Israel standing on the bank with no boats, no bridge, and no plan. And in my pure human mindset, what I would do is like, hey boys, let's build some rafts. I think there in the desert somewhere, there's a patch of trees. We're going to go cut it down, build some rafts. I know all the bridge builders that came out of Egypt has died in the desert, but surely someone must have taught their children how to build a bridge. Or like, you know, let's take Charot, let's take a rope, tied around him. Gerard, please swim over for us. And if you don't make it, boy, we will build a nice shrine for you and say, Gerard tried. Sorry, Gerard. In our human minds, we try and figure this out. How many of us are standing in front of a flooded river right now? A flooded river in our marriages, a flooded river in our finances, a flooded river in the change that God is bringing. And what is very exciting for me is I sometimes have to challenge myself that the exciting thing scares me so much I see it as a challenge, and it is. But the new season isn't easy. And so God is taking you into that season, and he's talking to you, and he says, it's not just by human effort I have to get into the moment, so consecrate yourselves, because it looks impossible. And God does not always show us the miracle before he acts. So what does consecration mean? Simply, it is not a religious ceremony. We live in a world that says we have to do step 1, 2, 3, and then, you know, the food will be cooked, or something nice will happen to us. But this is not what this is. It is a deliberate decision to set ourselves apart. It is to clear out everything that does not belong to God, and to reorientate everything towards God before you move. That's what consecration means. Consecration's got two sides. One part you can do, and the other part only God can do. Romans 12 verse 2 says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is something I struggle with a lot. All those thoughts popping into my mind. Paul says here, well, don't just change your circumstances. We live in a world that says, well, if you want to feel better, just go and buy a new car. Lovely. Costs a lot of money, but you will feel better. Just change up this area. Just quickly paint all the walls and you will feel better. But Paul says you will momentarily feel better, but you have to work with what is in your heart so that the internal can change the external. Now I'm going to preach a little bit about me. There's some dangerous signs in my life that God gave me, and I'm going to be vulnerable today and just say, these are dangerous signs. If you sit with desert thinking, these things will pop up. When you live with a desert mindset long enough, it stops feeling like a mindset and it starts feeling like your personality. A scarcity thinking, come on, Grant, doesn't feel like fear anymore. It feels like great wisdom. A complaining mindset doesn't feel like ingratitude. It feels like honesty. I just want to be honest continuously with everyone around me, but I'm actually complaining. A slave identity doesn't feel like a lie. It feels like this is just the way things are, and we accept that. So the work starts with you identify it, you name it, and you confront it very specifically. What is the fear you're calling wisdom? What is the offense? Name the offense that you've been calling discernment. Oh, it's a wonderful one. What is the scarcity story you've been calling realism, Grant? Name it, because what you cannot name, you cannot surrender. You have to call it by name. And here's why it matters so urgently for us and for Israel. The promised land doesn't fix desert thinking. Desert thinking will infect, and I want to pause here today, desert thinking will infect the promised land on the other side. A scarcity mindset will mismanage abundance. Now, I'm not preaching some abundance theory theology here, but when God moves you and he moves you into abundance, you will become a terrible steward if desert thinking is in your mind. But you're in the promised land. You can't understand, why don't I have breakthrough? I'm in the new land. I've crossed over. A complaint reflex will poison every community around you. You will walk into a place of blessing and relationship with people, and you will keep on complaining, and you will just see people fleeing from you. And listen, I'm speaking to me now. So Lisa doesn't want to listen to me when I get back home because I'm actually just unpacking things. I'm not unpacking, I'm complaining. So let's be real. When that happens in a community, in your workplace, and in your family, you're going to push people away. So name it. And here's a powerful one. A slave identity will walk away from freedom because freedom feels more dangerous than the chains we know around our arms and our legs. You can cross the Jordan with desert thinking still running and spend the rest of your life rebuilding Egypt on the other side. That's your side. That's what you can do. You can name it. You confront it. You have to bring it to the altar. You have to bring it here. Okay, this is not a real altar today, but I'm going to speak about it later. You have to bring it here. There's something that only God can do. You reach that line, and this is the most important line that you can ever reach, where human effort ends and Holy Spirit territory begins. Holy Spirit territory is not your territory. You have to enter into it. It's a space that only God can do what He does. You can identify the desert thinking, but you cannot uproot it by yourself. You can name the fear. And I've done this so many times before. I said, Lord, I want to deal with this fear in my life. You can name it by the name, but you cannot dissolve it with your own human power. You can choose to forgive, but you cannot manufacture the freedom that follows. I sometimes forgive people with my words and even my actions, but there's no freedom. And then I know, oops, grant yet a problem. Because the Holy Spirit is not in the moment. And you can surrender offense, but you cannot produce the healing that only God can bring. Israel could identify their giants, they could name their fear, they could step towards the Jordan, but they couldn't part the water. Only God can do that. And here's where so many of us get stuck. We do everything right, we confess, we surrender, we show up faithfully for 40 or 50 years in church, but nothing happens. And then nothing has got to do with surrendering to the Holy Spirit. Because the actual transformation is holy ground. While we met up as leaders there in the foyer, I was standing there in front and I gave a message and we worshiped together and then spontaneous ministry broke out between us as leaders. And I could see pockets of the Holy Spirit manifesting. Some moments were joyful, some moments were tearful, some moments were difficult. And I wanted to go and pray for people and stand with people and God just said, no, don't go there, it's holy ground. You will know what holy ground is when you experience it. And you cannot enter anybody else's holy ground. They have to work through it themselves and you have to work through it yourself. And Grant, come on, you have to work through your holy ground and no one else can walk that mountain for you. You will lose some weight. You might gain some weight. I'm listening to the crowd. You might go through difficult circumstances while you walk in holy ground, but walk it with Jesus. You're not walking alone, and there's other believers that can walk it with you if you choose so. You cannot cross into the new territory in your own power, and if you think you can, you've got desert thinking. We call it dead works. I'm going to do this. I'm going to build that raft. You will see me. I will be on the other side. You will do that. And everything you touch will turn to dust. And so use these both dynamics together. Bring your honesty. Bring your courage. Name what needs to be named. Open your hands. Stand back. Look at the river. And God is going to do a miracle. Israel stood at the Jordan with confronted mindsets and surrendered hearts. And God parted the water. Joshua 3 verse 13, as soon as the priest who carried the ark set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. A massive miracle. The water didn't part first. The priests had to step into the flowing river. And then the waters parted. And when they not when they felt ready, not when they could see how it's going to work out, but when the soles of their feet touched the water. Now you might ask me, well, I'm no priest. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, the full manifest presence of God lives within you, and you are a priest. So listen to him, surrender to him, and just step forward. It takes a lot of courage. Someone gave me a scripture at the beginning of this year, and it still stays with me, and it speaks about obedience precedes clarity. Now, if you know me, I will always seek clarity first, just the grant that you guys know. I will say, Lord, just show me. I want to get 50 other opinions. I need clarity on this. I don't want to move. I'm holding on to this. And a lot of us are there, but obedience precedes clarity. Yes, we need wisdom in our lives. Don't transgress wisdom. If the Holy Spirit says pause, you pause. If he says walk, walk. But if he says walk and you don't walk, you're in this dangerous space of trying to find clarity where obedience is needed. God is not going to part the water and then invite you in. He's going to ask you, come into the water, and then he's going to part it. So let me pull everything together. What is this journey really about? Was it about Egypt? Was it about the desert? Was it about the Jordan or the crossing? It was never really primarily about the promised land. It was all about the people. Go and read the scripture. God wasn't trying to get Israel into the promised land. He was trying to get the promised land into Israel. He wanted the people so consecrated, so free from the desert, that when the nations looked at Israel, they would have seen not a successful tribe, but they would see a living God. And that's why God wants to do something here with us. He doesn't want people to look at Oak Hill and its members as just a big group of people just being there, a successful tribe. When the world looks at us, who should they see? They should see Jesus. And so this whole analogy here was never meant to be about the promised land. It's a great story to tell. It's a great story that gives us a great witness of what it is really about. John 7, verse 37 to 38, Jesus says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Not a trickle, a river. You cannot give what you don't have. That's the point here. You can try and give, but when there's nothing, there's nothing. You need God in this. And from that flows, from a crossed-over life, what flows from us? It's described in Isaiah 61. This is the word that we believe as elders, God is giving to us as a church for our next season. I'm just paraphrasing. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim news, good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to comfort all who mourn, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. Go home and read Isaiah 61. Make a note. Take out your notebooks, take out your Bibles, and start. I invited everyone to bring their Bibles. Where's the Bibles? Mark it up in your Bible. Mark it up in your app. This is what God is calling Oak Hill into. This is not a job description for a select few. This is a natural outflow of a consecrated life. Bind up the brokenhearted. You know someone. I know too many people who needs that today. Proclaim freedom to the captives. Someone in your world is still living in a prison, and you've already been set free. The harvest is great, and the workers are few. And so this morning, I want to ask each one of you, reach out to people. People's hearts are broken. People are sore out there. You are the workers, not just the me or a few of us. All of us are the workers that need to reach out to people, love them and heal them and bring them into the kingdom. Comfort all who mourn. There's grief, and your presence can speak into that grief. And this is what we are crossing into. Not just a personal freedom that can become very selfish, but a life so yielded to God that He becomes visible through you. So today, as we end off and we end in ministry, I don't want this to be a moment where you look at people and say, well, ministry is for them. Ministry is just happening there. Don't be a spectator today. Partake in ministry today. So you need to do something on your side. We're going to consecrate ourselves. Maybe the consecration starts here for you. This is not just a once-off finished work. This is a moment where I'm calling us into a space of consecration. So I'm asking the Holy Spirit to work in every heart here now. Go home. Meditate on this word and ask the Lord, where should I consecrate my life? Not my husband's life, not my wife's life, not my child's life. Where should I consecrate my life? Because then the rivers of living water will flow. So here in front of me is the communion. Communion is a remembrance of the fact that you have been set free. Forgiveness has been received. Someone is released. You are released. I'm released. But we should also release and forgive those that sin against us. This is a very important moment here where we need to ask the Holy Spirit, when I consecrate myself, Holy Spirit, show me who in my heart have I not forgiven? Who have I sinned against? Because you've greatly forgiven everything in my life. Water is a symbol of crossing to my left. We always keep the baptism pool open. If you need someone to stand with you, there's the prayer room afterwards where we will pray for you, anoint you, and bless you. Or simply just stay here behind. There's no after service. Everyone runs away. But you know what? This is a safe space. This is a place where you can just sit and pause with the Holy Spirit and say, Father, I just want to... Everything in my household is so busy. I just want to sit here and just be alone with you. I want to focus on you. Amen. So let's close our eyes and we're going to pray for us before we use communion and give over and bring that moment that Jesus shows you personally to Him. Father God, thank you that I can now pray for us as a family of believers. Father, not just as a group, but individually, thank you for your final offer on the cross. Thank you that your blood was poured out so that our sins can be forgiven. Thank you that your body was broken for us so that we can receive healing. But Father, today we want to ask that you will speak through your Holy Spirit as we use the communion to speak to our hearts in those areas that we are not consecrated yet. That we need to bring things to you because you want to sort us out. You want to give us a breakthrough. We can see the promised land on the other side. We can see what you're taking us into, but there's still a river between us and the promised land. Consecrate us. Help us to consecrate. In Jesus' name, amen.